Good morning, friends. Let's take a moment and pray, please. Holy and gracious God, give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that with our hearts enlightened, we may know the hope to which Christ has called us, the riches of his glorious inheritance among us, and the greatness of his power for those who believe. Amen. Our reading this morning is from the Gospel of Luke. It's chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. You'll find it on page 844 of your pew Bible. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You've given the right answer. Do this, and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever you spend.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." This has been the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Jim, very much. Thank you all. It's nice to see you. If I would encourage you maybe to keep the Bible passage open, you might find it helpful today as we walk through this passage. In 2009, my daughter Allie and I went to New York City. She was 12 years old at the time. We were doing some things during our kids' sixth grade years where we were doing some kind of rites of passage events. And this was an opportunity that I had to take my 12-year-old daughter to New York and to Washington, D.C. My wife Beth did the same thing with our son. She went to Washington, D.C. with him. She saw every plane that the United States has ever had. I took my daughter to Washington, D.C., and I saw the dresses of the first ladies. But when we were doing these events back and forth, and we were on this, one of the things that I decided to do while I was in New York with my daughter is I called, out of the blue, I called this restaurant called Union Square Cafe. I don't know if you're familiar with it. And I asked them if they had a table for two so that I could take my 12-year-old daughter to a really nice restaurant. Now, you need to know about Union Square Cafe was, in the late 90s and early 2000s, it was the most well-regarded restaurant in New York. Highest praise, most popular. It was the launching of Danny Meyer, who's a famous restaurateur, his career. And actually today we have Shake Shack because of Union Square Cafe was so great. But at the time it was very hard to get into. So I called out of the blue and I just said to them, "Look, I'm here with my 12-year-old daughter. I'd like to take her to a nice restaurant. I've read about your restaurant. I'm wondering if you just could squeeze us in." And they literally, the woman on the plane said, literally, like, "I got one table, one availability. You got to get here right now." So literally the two of us just like threw on all the clothes we could and we got as dressed up as we could and we took a taxi over there. And we raced in and they treated us amazing. It was like my daughter was like Princess Kate and I was her like older chaperone, and it was all about her and all about how she was treated really well. And it was just this really, really special time. And I think about it so much because one of the reasons why I wanted to go there is that Danny Meyer had just written a book on his business model, and I do a lot of work on leadership and business models, and his business model is what he called enlightened hospitality. What Danny Meyer believed was that you could create a business on hospitality that people were actually looking for and would even pay for, and quite frankly, pay a lot for, hospitality. And it's been interesting because for years I have spoken about Danny Meyer's business model because I've said Danny Meyer has made a very lucrative business selling what the church can't seem to give away for free. And it takes us to this question about hospitality. In Danny Meyer's work and in a recent book by one of the guys that he trained, Will Gadara, called Unreasonable Hospitality, he defines hospitality really simple. He says, hospitality is when you do something for someone and not to someone. He said, it's never hospitality, no matter how good your intentions, if you're doing something to someone. But when you actually do something for someone, where they are seen in their humanity and their needs are met in such a way that delights them and surprises them, that they feel seen and known in that moment, the way I, as an awkward dad, felt seen and known because I wanted to delight my daughter and I was calling at the last minute and I hadn't planned ahead. That in those moments, that if you are able to see people there and meet them in that need, that's what they call hospitality. And if you want a great read, any of either Danny Meyer's or Will Gadara's books are amazing because it's filled the ways in which these restaurants that are known for being kind of difficult and pretentious and make you feel awkward at times, go out of their way to surprise you and delight you because you feel known and seen. And it helps you understand that hospitality is far more than just having a beautiful dinner, but it's actually the way you feel in that moment. They train their employees to notice the smallest things, to listen to people's conversations in such a way that they might surprise them. Like a couple that flew across the world to be in New York and then literally in this famous dinner said, the only regret we have is that we never had a New York hot dog. And so they send someone out onto the street to go get hot dogs from a hot dog stand and they serve them to them that day so that they might, before they get on a plane, have a New York hot dog in the middle of a 3-star Michelin meal. To listen to these requests, to see the dynamics of what's going on at a deeper level. And if you want an example of this, by the way, the Bear Season 2 episode called Forks is actually built on that entire notion. So that's enough for that. As you can see, I've been drawn to this concept of hospitality for a long time. And I often wonder what it would take if Christians were known as the people who do this so well. If Christians were known as the most hospitable places, people, our churches were known to be the most hospitable of places. And frankly, what would it take for us to be able to give away for free what these guys make a lot of money doing? And with that as a backdrop, I want to think about two questions today. One is, how do we become truly hospitable people? And second, what does this most unexpected text teach us about this? I want to take them in reverse order for you. When I was asked to speak about this Lenten series on the spiritual practice of hospitality, I have to admit that this was not the text I would have expected. The wedding feast of the Lamb, the great banquet with the rich man who goes out to find his servants into the highways to bring in the poor, the upper room Last Supper where Jesus washes their feet and then feeds them and calls them friends. Hospitality for me has always meant, how might you welcome people into your home in such a way that they feel loved and cared for and taken care of? And here's this passage that has no home. And here's this passage that happens on the road. And here's this passage that seems to be so different. Don't get me wrong, I love this text. It's probably one of the most important texts in my own faith. It's one of the central texts about Jesus trying to explain to people what it means to be a follower of Jesus. It's a beautiful text, but it's not exactly the text that we would expect about hospitality. This is where we learn from the incarnate God himself that love for God is not enough. That just loving God and being devout to God and being religious for God and intending to go on God, going on pilgrimage for God, sacrificing for God is not enough. That with the God who asks us to love him with our whole hearts also asks us to do, as first importance, is to love our neighbor as ourselves. That to truly be religious people, spiritual people, Jesus people, means you have to do more than just love God. And it is a disruption for many of us. I believe, and one of my friends who wrote a commentary on this says, that I believe that one of the things that happened in this story is that Jesus pulls a jujitsu on them and turns the story on its head. That when the lawyer, read theological scholar, the Bible teacher, as asks this question, and then Jesus says, what do you see in the law? And he gives the right answer, which means he probably heard Jesus say this before, because most people weren't saying this at the time. When he wants to vindicate himself, he turns it into a theological debate. Who is my neighbor? When Jesus then begins to tell the story, what most of the people sitting there, listening to Jesus, who's on his way to Jerusalem, who is going with a group of people who are on their way on pilgrimage, who's telling a story that everybody in their head would have seen these two religious people also on their way to Jerusalem. In other words, these people on their way to go do God things in the way that God would want, that what he would have expected them to say is, what you really need to do is keep going. Keep going toward God. You might have things come along the way. You might be distracted even by these needs, but what you really need to do is fix your eyes upon Jerusalem and go there. And Jesus disrupts the story by telling, as you know, a story about a Samaritan. He disrupts the story by telling us that religious devotion is not nearly as important in this moment as human compassion. Compassion that is just like our God, who did not stay distant from us, but came to us. The God who so loves the world that he came to us. And because God loves us, comes to us in our need, while we are yet sinners, we read, God comes to us, even dies for us. This is where we learn that to be devout and religious and spiritual, even holy, requires us to be kind, caring, attentive, loving, deeply compassionate people. It's not enough to be religious. You have to be religious by heart. We have to be genuinely, truly, deeply, and genuinely spiritual people. In short, we need to become people who see others in their humanity and are so deeply moved with compassion that we respond in service. We see the need and we do it. Not because we are told we have to, because it's who we are. That we genuinely do for people what we know they need, and not just do to people what we might do thinking that we need to be religious. The key word for me in this text is this word compassion. It shows up in our version as pity, though the older translations have compassion, and the newer versions of the NRSV changed it back to compassion. It's this really rich word that in its roots basically means the movement from the guts. Henry Nouwen said, Jesus exercises compassion when there is a movement from the womb of God. Like giving birth to a miracle or to an act of service, something that you cannot contain or hold in, because the movement of the womb desires something new to be born. To be a person who genuinely sees our neighbor, who acts in mercy, who loves the way we are supposed to love, who fulfills the law of God, who is the kind of person who inherits eternal life, is to be a person who is compassionate, like Jesus is compassionate. How many times do we read in the gospel that Jesus, moved with compassion, heals a person, draws near to a person, touches a person? Some of those powerful texts in the scripture for me is where Jesus touches someone when we know he could heal with just a word. When he walks closer to the person who's in pain, when we know that he could walk to the outskirts of the city and just declare everyone healed, but instead moves closer because he knows that they need touch as much as healing, because he sees them as who they are.
Which brings us back to our attention to spiritual practices. If hospitality in this world is really to become like Jesus, who came to this world in compassion and love, to see the needs of people and do for them in acts of service what they most need, then how do we become those kinds of people? How do we become the kinds of people who, in our religious devotion, just don't cross to the other side of the road and keep going to be religious, but actually allow the need of a neighbor to stop us and allow something within us to move in compassion to change us? Dallas Willard defines spiritual disciplines as something within our power that we can do that enables something that we cannot do. The point of a spiritual practice is not to get better at a spiritual practice. In other words, that the reason why we keep that word out of our mouth isn't so that we'll shout it louder on Easter. The reason why we keep food out of our mouth isn't about getting better habits or having a cleanse or trying to become a person who actually goes through, I don't know, if we did dry January, now we'll do, I don't know, sober February or something. It's not about trying to do the thing for the sake of doing the thing. It's not so that last year I did 30 days out of 40 of Bible study, and this year I want to get to 32. It's to allow that what we do with our bodies can begin to change who we are and what we embody. That it will enlarge our hearts. That it'll make us more like Jesus. The spiritual practices take us beyond the right answers and even at times the right action to become the right kinds of people. People who are compassionate and merciful. And it becomes the second nature for us to be like Jesus. If hospitality is about hospitality, which is about doing something for people and not to people, how do we become the kinds of people who what we do is about them and not us, and even our religious capacities? Let me suggest just two things, simple things. Things like spiritual practices, a way of practicing hospitality on the road, a way of thinking about hospitality, not as how do we create a beautiful dinner where people have to come into our home, though you might, but how do we embody a space and a place like Jesus does, where literally every space and place Jesus goes into, people experience themselves as seen and known and loved and cared for. It starts by being focused on seeing people before we serve them. What's powerful about this text is it says that the two religious folks saw the person. But you know full well there's a difference between seeing a crime scene or a terrible thing and seeing a person. How often do we not see? How often do we not hear? I have to confess to you, I have a terrible, terrible capacity with remembering names. And for most of my life, I would just say, I just am terrible at remembering names until finally somebody pointed out to me that I forget a name the second after someone said it. Because I didn't hear it in the first place. I was so focused on what I was going to say next that I didn't hear that they were giving me their name. And so it was gone. In so many ways, that's what we do. We don't even see the people around us. We don't see the need. We don't pay attention to the thing. One of my colleagues, Brian Wallace, who I hired to run our Center for Spiritual Formation, used to have this spiritual practice that he would teach. He ran a men's Bible study, and when he asked the men what their great pain and need was, they said they all wanted to have a better relationship with their wives. So he gave them a spiritual practice. He said, what you're going to start doing is every night you're going to pray for your wife before you go to bed. Even if you're lying in bed, just say, I'm now in this group, and they make me pray, and I'm going to pray for you. But here was the catch. You had to pray for your wife every night out loud without asking her what she needed to be prayed for. You had to spend the day attuning so much, listening to her, listening to the words, to the sighs, to the worries, the dreams, so that at the end of the day, you could actually bring those to God with her. The men reported that the wives would come to him and say, what happened to my husband? in attuning and seeing and being seen, we grow closer to each other. One of the times in my life when I was actually at kind of a fancy dinner, a couple of decades ago, my wife and I were invited to a dinner. It was an engagement party, and it was at one of those fancy clubs that I'd never, ever get invited to, and I was nervous, and I showed up in like the one suit I had with the one tie I had, trying to make sure that I got the forks right and I didn't get it wrong and that I was trying hard not to be in someone's way, and I was nervous throughout the day. And we were in the middle of a dinner conversation, and I remember that the waiter showed up, the server. He wasn't even the waiter. The server showed up, and I remember looking at him just briefly, and I thought to myself, he's my dad's age. And here he is serving us. And he went to pour water into the glass in front of one of the women, and she literally waved him away. She was so busy in a story that she wanted to tell. She was so caught up in this thing, she waved him away. She didn't even see him. But for this one moment in my life, I saw him. And thought how often he'd just been waved away. What will it take for us to see people before we try to serve them? That we'll never be able to do something for people unless we learn to see them first. David Brooks has a book out called How to Really Know a Person. He said in several podcasts, it really is how to really see a person. That you can't really know a person until you can see them first and foremost. I believe that hospitality is seeing the humanity of a person deeper than what we are used to seeing. Communicating that value of a person and tangibly serving them at that place of need for them and not to them. And let's be clear, it's not dependent on how they treat you. This passage about the Good Samaritan comes right after Jesus and his disciples have gone through a section of Samaria, and they were not welcomed there. When they were in Samaria, they were treated poorly because the people saw them as Jews who were on their way to Jerusalem, and they didn't particularly like their theology or like who they were, and so they were rejected and treated badly. The Samaritans treated the Jewish disciples poorly, so much so that James and John and the disciples so talked about how they were treated that there's a scene in Luke chapter 9 where they go to Jesus and say, Jesus, should we call down fire on these Samaritans? Let's show them who's boss. I believe this passage where this legal scholar shows up in the middle of a conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples, that Jesus is teaching about the Good Samaritan, is not just for the legal scholar, but for the disciples, and specifically for James and John, who are used to seeing Samaritans as a category of people that they do not think of as neighbors. And this Good Samaritan, who acts more neighborly, reminds them of the kind of person that God wants them to be by heart, moved with compassion. They see him. Seeing people in their humanness, beyond their differences and divisions that separate us, is not easy. It's not natural. There's tons of studies that show that we look for faces that look like ours. We want to be with people who are like us. We now live in a world where they literally have sociological studies they call the Big Sort, where literally people, they can predict where you will, what your political party, based upon where you look for houses. If they know that you frequent certain kinds of restaurants and certain kind of places, because all of us tend to clump around people who are just like us. And so we stop seeing the other. So where can we start? See. And then second, let me give you something profoundly, profoundly simple. Some years ago, I heard that a little girl once used to pray every night, Jesus, please make all the bad people good, and please make all the good people nice. And maybe in one way, this is where it starts. And not with nice, and not for those of you from the Midwest in what we'd call Midwest nice, but in genuine kindness. There's an app that I listen to every morning. It's called Lexio 365. It's just 10 minutes that focuses my day on a scripture passage and challenges me to take that passage into the coming day. And it ends every single day with the same prayer and the same line. Jesus, help me to give myself away to others. Jesus, help me to give myself away to others. B. being kind to everyone I meet. Jesus, help me to give myself away to others, being kind to everyone I meet. In an often selfish and busy and impersonal world, where many of us are on our way to very important things, and some of those are very religious things, kindness can be the act of mercy that many people are missing. In a world where so many people are left on the side of the road, if not physically, spiritually, relationally, what would it be like for us to see them and move with compassion, be kind to them? If nothing else, I believe that the act of moving toward people in kindness might actually grow that compassion within us. Frederick Buechner wrote in one of his books, "There are three things that are important in human life. Three things. The first is to be kind. The second is to be kind. The third is to be kind. Be kind, because although kindness is not by a long shot the same thing as holiness, kindness is one of the doors that holiness enters the world. Kindness is one of the doors where holiness enters the world. And what I want to suggest as we think about spiritual practices is that acts of kindness that to people around us whom we learn to see will slowly over time begin to move us so that our hearts move with the same compassion that Jesus did when he came to this world and loved us. Let me pray. Jesus, in a world where so many are on the side of the road, without a spiritual home, without a place to belong, without anyone to care for them or comfort them, may we become people who have eyes to see. May you give us opportunities to see them deeply, and to prayerfully move toward them in ways that is for them and not just simply doing activities that are to them. Could you use this season of Lent to be a time where we practice seeing and kindness as two ways to cultivate hospitality that ultimately will cultivate compassion, so that we might become more and more people like you who demonstrate to the world your great love for us. Amen.